You know, Christians sometimes
make me cringe. I don't know. Do you ever have that experience? Christians making you cringe? So, in the town we lived before, when my kids were small, they had a parade every year, and my kids would be in it with the Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, and so we would go and watch the parade, and there was always this guy. He was called Bible Bob, and he had a van that he had painted himself with all kinds of slogans, things like, you know, chopping off your hands and, you know, going into hell and things like that. So a lot of messages that I did not really consider to be very winsome, things that struck me as an incomplete picture of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so whenever I saw his van, he would enter it as if it were, you know, an entrant in the parade, but he would just drive down the street showing this message to people. And I would always cringe when I saw it because I thought, you know, that's an incomplete picture of the gospel. And there were other things that parade, as I think about it, there was a group that would go through and they would hand out tracts. And one of the tracts in particular used to bother me, and they'd do it year after year. And what it was designed to look like a $20 bill. It was, you'd fold it up and then you'd leave it someplace and people, oh, a $20 bill. But then when they unfolded it, they, instead of being a $20 bill, it would say, for real treasure, you know, and then some Bible verse or something like that. And I thought to myself, you know, probably starting with deceptive advertising is not the best way to introduce people to Jesus. So those things made me cringe. And maybe you can think of things that Christians do that make you cringe, maybe pastors that make you cringe. So there may be things where you say, you know, they're Christians, and, you know, I'm not going to say that they're not Christians, but I wish they'd find different outlets for their faith instead of, you know, driving down the street in their van or whatever. And, you know, it is a sad thing that Christians have been so ingenious down for 2,000 years at coming up with things to disagree about, things that when one of them does it, the other one cringes. And or maybe worse than that. So Christians have done this over theological matters, things like, you know, the person of Jesus Christ, you know, the nature of being fully God and fully human. What does that actually mean? Who is God? The idea that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've argued over theology, but we've argued over a lot of other things. And this goes way back. So in his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul talks about how there are teams within the church. You know, I'm rooting for Paul and somebody else is rooting for Apollos. And he says, you know, that partisan spirit in the church where you've got your favorites, that was going on even in the first century. And it continued. In fact, Paul himself was guilty of it. In the book of Acts, we see that Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement over something that one of them wanted to do it this way and the other one wanted to do it that way, and they could not come to some kind of an agreement. So Paul and Barnabas separated, and they had separate ministry from that point forward, as far as we know, that they never did combine in ministry again. So at least as far as the New Testament tells us. So we know that Christians have been doing this 500 years ago in the Protestant Reformation. Churches in the Christian churches in the West split up between Catholics and Protestants, and then Protestants have continued to split up, and it's been going on even in the last couple of decades. Both of the denominations that this church is a part of, the Methodists and the Presbyterians, have both had churches leaving the denomination over different matters. The Methodists over the past couple of years have lost a whole bunch, but then about 10 years earlier, the Presbyterians lost a whole bunch of churches. So this is something that has been going on from the first century right up to the current day, and you've probably been in a church where there was some kind of an argument. Maybe it was over the color of the carpet, or maybe it was over what kind of music was being played, or something super important like that. And the Christians in the church, they either got so fed up with each other they split, or they just stayed partisans. You know, I'm in the green carpet faction, and I'm in the brown carpet faction. So maybe you've been in a church like that, you know, the contemporary music or the traditional music, you know, the organ or the piano. And I think a lot of us have been in churches where we've disagreed over things. And one of the tip-offs is we look at the other person and we say, you know, you're doing it wrong. That you understand Christianity in such a way that you're doing it wrong. And that's been something that the church has been doing really since the very beginning. And that's actually good news. It's not something we just invented in the last couple of decades. It's something that goes back to the beginning, and that's good because it means that the New Testament gives us the prescription. What do? When we have this particular disease, well, we take the medicine that the New Testament prescribes. So we're going to be looking at Mark 9. We're picking things up where we left off last time. So we're in Mark chapter 9, and we are starting in verse 38. So John says to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone throwing out demons in your name." Hallelujah. You know, praise God. Isn't that great? People have been freed from demonic possession because of your name. Jesus, isn't that wonderful? That's not what he said. He said, "We tried to stop him." You're doing it wrong. He says, "We saw someone throwing out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. He was doing it wrong." And Jesus says, wrong. Jesus says, no, you got that exactly backwards. Don't stop him. Why? He says, don't stop him. No one who does powerful acts in my name can quickly turn around and curse me. That just makes sense, right? If they are throwing out demons in the name of Jesus, then they're not going to turn around and say, oh, and by the way, that Jesus character, he's no good. He's a grifter, you know, kind of working some angle, right? That just makes sense. Of course he's not going to be doing that, right? So Jesus says, go ahead and do that. And I think that that is a place where a lot of us, you know, particularly those of us with too much theological education, would start saying, yeah, but Jesus, they may not be thinking of the right Jesus when they use your name. You know, I've got the correct understanding of Jesus, but their understanding is faulty. So they're doing it wrong. So that's the position I might take, right? Because I would say, yeah, but what about the hypostatic union? Or what about, you know, some other abstract theological thing? I could say, you know, your understanding of Jesus is faulty. And so even if you're using his name, you might as well be using somebody else's name because you don't understand. Jesus says, no. He says, whoever isn't against us is for us. Jesus kind of gives us a nice, simple rule we can apply. They're not against us, they're for us. So, don't stop them. If they're doing powerful acts in my name, don't stop them. If they're not against us, they're for us. Now, Jesus teases out some implications of this. I don't want to spend too much time on this. So we're going to come back in a few verses. He's going to come back to the point. But he says in verse 41, he says he notices what's going on. He says, I assure you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will certainly be rewarded. He understands there's people who maybe don't exactly understand what Christianity is all about. And he says that they won't be left out. They will receive a reward just for honoring the name of Christ even that much. When they see a Christian who's doing who needs help and they support him, that's enough for Jesus. He says, I notice what's going on. I notice the good things that happen. And then he says in verse 42, he says, I notice the bad things too. As for whoever causes these little ones who believe in me to trip and fall into sin, it would be better for them to have a huge stone hung around their necks and be thrown into the lake. So Jesus says, I notice when you cause people to stumble in the way you live your life as a Christian. I notice that too. And, you know, in the epistles, we read that this is why leaders in the church have a double responsibility, because people are looking to them. And so when there's a scandal in a church, one of the reasons we pray for other churches in the world is because we don't want there to be scandals even in another church. It redounds poorly to the name of Christ when a church down the street has some kind of a scandal. So Jesus says it would be bad if these little ones fell into sin. It'd be better for the person who did that to have a huge stone on them. So Jesus says he notices the good things that happen in his name and for his name, and the bad things as well. So he notices that, and he's going to take care of it. And then he says this, he kind of underscores his point by saying, if your hand causes you to fall into sin, chop it off. If your foot causes you to fall into sin, if your eye causes you to fall into sin, pluck it out. So Jesus uses this very strong language. And I need to point out, he's using the exact same language that he used about that person who causes you. He says, whoever causes these little ones who believe in me to trip and fall into sin. So Jesus is saying, if that person is as important to you as your hand or your eye or your foot, that you need to cut them loose. So there may be times, and you know, you've probably seen churches where there's a scandal and then the church divides up, right? I'm on the pastor's side, I'm on, you know, this person's side or that person's side. He says, there may be a situation where somebody is causing you to fall into sin because of what they've done, what they're doing, and you may need to say, all right, well, I can't support that. So he says, when that happens, he says, act in such a way as to prevent it from occurring. So chop your foot off or whatever. Now, I want to point out, just because, you know, you never know, if this is taken out of context, people would misunderstand it. In the Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament, no one is ever asked to do self-mutilation. It's not something that the church has ever believed in. We have in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, there is exactly one. In a culture where there would be all kinds of types of self-mutilation, there was restrictions. You couldn't even get a tattoo. The only kind of mutilation or self-mutilation that was permitted was circumcision. And that is even discounted in the New Testament. So there is this idea that somehow you can appease God by cutting your body or something like that. And the Hebrew tradition and the Christian tradition reject that. If you think about the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. So if you were here last fall, we studied that. And we read that in that kind of bake-off between the priests of Baal and Elijah, the priests of Baal were cutting themselves. And, you know, the blood flowed freely, it says. And Elijah ridicules that. He says, that's not how you get God to do what you want. Or the only God who would do what you want for that is an imaginary God like Baal. So Jesus is not talking about cutting off your foot. He's saying, if there's something that's causing you to fall into sin, get rid of it, whatever that is. And in particular, in the context here, he's talking about some person who's doing something in a way that leads you into sin. So, kind of a digression, and it's really not, I think, the point that Jesus is making here, but I wanted to be clear about that, because he comes back in verse 50 and he says, salt is good, but if salt loses its saltiness, how will it become salty again? So this is a metaphor Jesus uses. He talks about how Christians, how his disciples, how the church is to be salt in the world, that we are to be different from the rest of the world, the same way salt is different from food, that it stands out, and it actually enhances the food. If you have salt in food, it'll make it taste better. People get into issues about, you know, it has preservative properties, all that kind of stuff. But the point is, it makes it different, that by our presence in the world, we should be changing the world. So Jesus says, go ahead and do that. Be distinct selves. Be distinct people. Keep your salt. Be distinctive. Maintain salt among yourselves and keep peace with each other. So he says, do both. Be yourself. Have a disagreement with the church down the street, but be at peace with them. They're doing it wrong, or from their point of view, you're doing it wrong. And Jesus is okay with that. He says, maintain your saltiness. So long, you know, if it is leading people into sin, then you have a separate problem. And the best thing to do then is to just separate, the way Paul and Barnabas did. You just walk away. So he says, do that. But he says, in general, the solution to people doing it wrong is to maintain your own saltiness and let them maintain theirs. You know, you think about it, people are different. God knows that. He made us different. People have different gifts. The Holy Spirit gives people different gifts according to what their needs are and what God wants them to do. So we need to maintain peace with other people, even when we disagree with them. So the first point, when Christians do it wrong, look for what's right in it. Look for what's right in it. And I want to give you an example. I told you about this church or this town we were in. And there was a big church in that town, and maybe it was related to some of the other things that I mentioned. But there was a big conservative church, and my kids didn't like that church. And the reason is because the pastor came out strongly against Harry Potter. And, you know, my kids, that was kind of, that's it. You know, they flipped the bozo bit in their head. This guy's an idiot. And they said, you know, I don't have any use for that church anymore. So that was their position. And so they saw the distinctiveness. They saw the, you're doing it wrong about that other church. And the church we attended was okay with Harry Potter. There was no rules against Harry Potter at the church we attended. So that was okay. But they knew that this other church was doing it wrong. And what I could see that my kids couldn't see, I mean, I'm not saying I understood that church perfectly, but what I could see is that church had what was truly doing the work of God. That was a community where, at this time in that county in California, the San Bernardino County led the country in the number of meth labs per capita. So I guess today it's all about the fentanyl, but back then they used crystal meth, and that community had just a staggering amount of drug addiction. And that church was super involved in recovery ministry. And there were hundreds of people in recovery who attended that church. And, you know, because of the situation of their lives, because of the storms that they were weathering in their lives, they needed a rock to cling to. And other people were in different positions. Other people, by God's grace, were in a position where they could, you know, appreciate subtleties and fine lines and things like that. But for a lot of the people in that big conservative church, they said, give me black and white. I don't want gray. I want to know, what do I have to do? And I think for them it was really helpful because of the situation of their lives. And so I can look at that church and say, I don't think there's anything wrong with reading Harry Potter. But at the same time, I can understand why in that church it's like, look, boil it down for me. Give me as simple as you possibly can, because I need it to be really clear. So I would say that's something we can do. When we see other Christians looking at other, you know, doing something that makes us cringe, we can say, you know what, fair enough, but they are doing something good in this area. And I think it's worth thinking about other churches in that light. I would say, you know, also even the Harry Potter thing, what I think the pastor was getting at really was more nuanced. He was saying that there's a spectrum. You know, magic is basically saying, my will be done. Right? You know, I want a rabbit to come out of this hat. And I don't care if the rules of nature say rabbits don't come out of my hat. And so the nature of magic is that it is saying, my will be done. Now, is Harry Potter really, you know, an offense against God? I don't think so. But what the pastor was trying to get at is, if you need a guardrail to keep yourself from winding up in that place, then put it up here where there's plenty of room and there's no question, you know, you're up here at the Harry Potter end, you're not down here at the sorcery end. So if you need a guardrail, that's great. So, you know, my kids were small. I don't think that they saw that or needed to see that. They were in a position where they didn't need that kind of black and white thinking. So when Christians are doing it wrong, we can stop and say, well, wait a minute. Yes, I don't agree with them on this, but I can see they're doing this thing. And so make a point of looking for the right that they're doing. And then secondly, focus on doing it right yourself. So, you know, I don't have to be like them. Jesus says, maintain your saltiness. I don't have to say, well, that's the way that I guess we should all do that just for the unity of the body or something. We can be distinctive. We can maintain our saltiness. We should be at peace with them. If it's within our power, we should be at peace with other Christians. We should be at peace, yeah, I would say even with other faiths. So instead of worrying about how they're doing, instead worry about how you're doing. Focus on doing it right yourself. And then lastly, because I think it's intrinsic to this kind of thinking, I don't mean by yourself, right? You don't have to do it right by yourself. You can do it right with others. So one of the things that I really like about this congregation is we do a lot of stuff with other churches. So, you know, we're in the process of collecting the cranberry sauce for Thanksgiving blessing. That's a community-wide thing with, I couldn't tell you how many churches are involved in that. It's even interfaith because there's different faith traditions that are part of it, not just Christians, but other faiths. We are involved in Lutheran social services. You can tell by the name that they're different. Catholic social services, Clare House and Brother Francis Shelter. So there's other things that we're involved in that are ecumenical, that are opportunities to say, okay, let's do this together while maintaining our own unique, distinctiveness, that we're maintaining our saltiness, but we are at peace with you and we're actually working together on mission. And I would just say, in general, I would say mission works better than dialogue, right? If you're doing something together, that's easier to do it together than to get the words of a paragraph exactly the way both sides want. So God bless the people who are involved in interfaith dialogue or ecumenical dialogue. I like doing things together better. And one of the things this church is doing is we're involved in a mission to the next generation. We're yoked with Trinity Presbyterian Church so that together we can afford to hire, when God leads them to us, a youth pastor, because we want to be able to minister together to the next generation. So we can focus on doing it right ourselves, but not necessarily by ourselves. Because Jesus says, yeah, they're doing it wrong. And, you know, so are you. You know, think about the disciples. When they said this, you know, they were wrong about Jesus right up to the day they saw him come out of the tomb. Right? They never did understand Jesus. So what are the odds that anybody else would either? So I don't think we have to worry about whether our understanding is exactly right versus theirs. We focus on doing as good as we can and let them focus on doing as good as they can. And yeah, sometimes that means that they'll make you cringe. And when they do, remember, we have a common table. We have one faith, one baptism, one Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's so easy to see the things that other people do wrong. Help us instead to focus on the things they do right and the things we do wrong so that we can improve and we can have an even better saltiness, but that we can also be at peace with others that are distinctive and maintaining their own saltiness. Help us, Lord, to appreciate this table as something that binds us together and reinforces the faith we all celebrate today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.